Good morning. Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. It's good to see you this morning. As you came in the foyer, there's some bulletins that you could pick up. I hope you got one. If you're a visitor, inside your bulletin is a blue sheet of paper like this. You can fill it in with your name and address and prayer requests if you'd like. And you can put it in the offering bucket when it gets passed later on. I'd like to begin with God's Word. I'm going to read from Psalm 47, 5 to 7. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And if you'd like to stand and sing with us this morning, One Thing Remains.
Never fails and never
As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing and stood and join us in singing, God Will Make a Way. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, sing with us, Draw Me Close.
I got quite a few prayer needs that I want to pray about here today, but let me just share three of them with you. First of all, Joey and Lauren did have their baby, if you've not heard that. I know that some are still just learning the news, so we just want to make sure that everybody's on the same page there, and we want to, it's really a prayer of thanksgiving and praising God. The baby came healthy, and we just want to pray for this newborn, Winnie, and pray that all goes well. All right, so keep that in the prayer on your prayer list there. Last Wednesday, Kathy Hoffa shared with us that her husband Roger had a stroke, and we want to pray for him. I think he's a little better, but he's not out of the woods, I don't believe. He also struggled quite a while with COVID as well earlier, so kind of having one and then boom, having the other. We need to be praying for Roger here today. And then I know that many of you probably saw some of the prayer needs. Again, I hope that you're going to the app that we're trying to get everybody in the church on, and some of you are just on the prayer chain. But Stacy Hance has been pretty good to get the word out about Eric. And Eric has really struggled this past week. They're over in Tallahassee, and he went in the hospital with a number of issues, not knowing what was going on, dizziness, problems with a leg, sugar through the roof, et cetera, et cetera. But I guess you also heard that he went home, and they were saying there was maybe a stroke, and he went home, and they said, no, you have diabetes, and gave him medication, and so that's something new for him, and something he's going to have to get used to, that lifestyle. I know some of you are in that lifestyle, so take note, please. Eric is new to the family of those diabetes concerns. But as I say that today, he is still not getting better. They did send him home over in Tallahassee, and blood sugar's still up. He still has problems with his leg. He's not well. So we need to keep on praying that they may have one piece of the puzzle figured out, but it's not everything, I don't believe, and neither does Stacy and the family. So we just don't want to lose sight of that. Eric is in much need of God's healing hand here today. Let's go to God in prayer as we take these needs before Him. Father in heaven, I do want to begin here today bringing Eric Hance before your throne. We know that he's really had a tough week here, and a lot of things on his plate, a lot of concerns. We're thankful that they've identified at least a symptom that can be treated, but there seems to be still some things, Father, that are not responding and getting better. And so we ask that you might intercede, that you might help him in his time of need, that you'll give him that extra strength and patience right now as they try to figure out all that's going on. I pray that for Stacy and the family as well, Father, as they try to help and assist. But may those who are trying to attend to his needs have the wisdom to figure this out, and hopefully soon get some good reports. Father, I pray for Roger here today. Pray that you'll help him in his time of need as well. And he's struggling just a bit, and maybe even more than a bit. He just needs some extra strength. Give him wisdom, Father, as he tries to figure out day by day what would be best for him, and help him recover fully from the stroke. Father, we praise you for the blessing of a new life into this world. We thank you that Joey and Lauren are proud parents of this new baby. We continue to pray for Lauren as she fully recovers from that, and just continue to give them joy and happiness, Father, with a new member to their family. Father, on August 10th, I pray for Dale Allen as he goes in for oral surgery. We know that he's been struggling for weeks now, and things are definitely not right with his mouth, and feelings that are falling out, and things that just are not right. And so we pray that this surgery will correct all that and help him, Father, during this time. Father, I pray for the Gundersons here today, Larry and Eileen. Pray for their safety and health. And I know that as they are getting older, there are many other concerns and things that must be taken care of. And we pray for them. Give them, Father, more good days than bad, and may they enjoy their life as best they can under these trying circumstances. Father, I pray for Eleanor Robbins. I know that she's had a plate full of health concerns and issues, and I just continue to pray that she'll get better and stronger from these things that she's been plagued with for some time now, and may we see her soon back with us here at church. Father, we got a report this weekend that Chuck is actually up and about and moving around, and Chuck Tarner, and we thank you for that. We thought at one moment that he may be in the hospital for many months, but he's out and already getting around and not fully recovered. So we continue to pray that you'll give him wisdom and strength and patience as he tries to fully recover from the injuries that he suffered in the fall that he took. We pray that September, they tell us, is when they will be able to head home. We pray that you'll keep them safe and watch over them as they are traveling back to their home here with us. Thank you again, Father, for this day that we can be in your house and with your people and around your table, and just bless our day, and may all that we say and do bring honor and glory unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for the prize. Thank you for the prize you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand. Wash me in your cleansing blood.
See the cross here on my left or on your right, and we see the baptismal one behind me here. What do they have in common? the cross, the old died. At baptism, when we're immersed, the old dies. To be resurrected and be born again, living under Christ. So they do have something in common. So today I'm going to read about the works of forgetting. Here is a time for remembering, but here is also a time for forgetting. To properly worship at this table, we must forget the petty, the trivial, and the worldly things. A thousand things that concern men are not truly important at all. Here is a time for remembering. Here we remember the loving Christ. We remember His sinless life, and we recall His sacrificial death. We remember His body broken. We remember His blood shed. Here is a time and place to remember that our sins broke His heart, that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Perhaps we can never do one without the other. We are hindered in our remembering unless we do first the preparatory work of forgetting. So let the hymns we sing each Sunday be our time to forget and lay aside the preoccupations of the weekly, daily world. Then, having laid them aside, we have room in our thoughts for the most important idea that ever crossed the human mind. And that is the greatest love of all, the love of God and the grace of Jesus. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for our preoccupation with life and its little problems. Forgive our failures to see things in true perspective. Forgive any carelessness that may lead us, even unintentionally, to irreverence in worship. Purge our minds of all distractions at this time. We praise Thee in Your name as we take these emblems, the bread representing His body, and the juice representing His blood that He gave for all. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Father, this is just the portion that we can give back to you. And Father, I pray that it'll be a worthy cause to furthermore your church here in this country. And Father, we just thank you for all things that you have given us. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the third book of our New Testaments, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to look at a very familiar parable, actually. And if you wish to follow along on our screen, it'll be up there. That's New International. If you want to follow along in your own translations, you can do that if you're prepared. We've been talking about the second coming of Christ, and I would tell you that a study on the second coming of Christ would not be complete if there was not at least a sermon on the judgment. And so today, I've entitled the message, "Don't Be a Fool When It Comes to the Judgment." Each year on April 1st, men and women and children will often play absurd but harmless jokes on each other on that particular day. And of course, the victim who is fooled by whatever is going on is called an April Fool. And we're familiar with that. When it comes to spiritual things, I want to suggest that our world is full of people who have been fooled about death and the final judgment of the Almighty God. For lack of a better term, I call these people judgment fools. These are the people who give no thought to death or what lies beyond death's door at all. Their motto for living is to eat, drink, and be merry. And it's interesting, Jesus refers to one of these fools right here in our text this morning. So I want us to pick up and read this. I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, and I'm beginning with verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." All right, let's analyze this just a little bit. Obviously, the man of the parable gave no thought to death or what lies beyond death's door. And so God said to this man, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" The subject of the judgment which follows death is not a subject that most people want to discuss. It is more comfortable to live for the present without giving any thought to the future. Some people even avoid the scriptures that God has revealed to us on the topic. A few years ago, a group of men met to discuss and determine the authenticity of Christ's statements in the gospel. This particular project was known at that time as the Jesus Seminar. One by one, Jesus' words were considered, each debate concluded with the scholars raising slips of colored paper that they had been given. A red slip meant that the statement was considered authentic. A pink slip meant probably authentic. And a black slip meant not authentic at all. Interesting, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, took a beating in the voting process. For example, "Blessed are the peacemakers" was quickly voted down. "Blessed are the meek" got only 6 red and pink votes out of the 30 that were cast. So it got pretty much a thumbs down. In all, only 3 out of 12 Beatitudes from Matthew were deemed authentic in this seminar. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, I don't know about you, but I get just a tad angry when I hear things like this. Someone that takes the inerrant word of God and tries to dissect it and take out the things that they don't like and only believe or teach the things that they do like. And I believe this is what people have done with the judgment. There are many passages of Scripture that people just deem not worthy. Thumbs down, you know, and so they don't even look at it. That can't be true. A loving God, a gracious God would never do that kind of thing, and so that has to be thrown out. And you see, because this has happened for many years now, there are many people who have become judgment fools, believing that the judgment is not something that's going to happen. Or if it does happen, it's not going to happen to me. Today, I want us to become disturbed as we face the reality of the judgment that follows death, in order that we may see how the judgment should affect us on this side of death. So I want to suggest that the judgment helps us in two very important areas. You can see this in the outline there in your bulletins this morning. First of all, the judgment is vital to the Christian message. Vital to the Christian message. Jesus was not afraid to preach about the judgment when he was here on earth. It was a vital part of his ministry. Like John the Baptist, who prepared the way for him, Jesus confronted sin and the sinner squarely with the message, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And like John, when there were those in his audience that needed an even harder rebuke, Jesus dared to say this, You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Nowhere did Jesus make any clearer a day of judgment than he did in his parables. In one parable, he tells us that there are weeds in the field of wheat. But the day is coming when the angels will be dispatched from heaven, and their orders are to remove the weeds first and cast them into the fire to be burned. It's very clear. Matthew 13:40. In Matthew 13:49, Jesus tells us that there are both good and bad fish in the net, but on the day of judgment, the bad fish are going to be thrown out. Sheep and goats are mingling together now, but on that yet future day, the two will be separated. And when the separation takes place, the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46. You see, Jesus' concern for making men aware of sin and the terrible consequences of judgment was never removed from his mind when he was here. He was careful to make the apostles aware of this as he prepared them for his departure and for the coming of the Holy Spirit into this world. Jesus said in John 16:6, "And he," when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit now, "when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness," and notice, "and judgment." Make no mistake about it, folks, that the message of the judgment was a vital part of Jesus' ministry when he was here on earth, and it's a vital part of the Holy Spirit's ministry now here on this earth until the day that Jesus returns. It is also clear that the judgment was a vital part of the apostles' ministries, the ones who basically founded the Christian church here on earth. Let's look at three examples real quick. Consider Peter. When he wrote his first letter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter in our Bibles, when he wrote the first letter, he reminded his readers that no man will escape the judgment of God, and stated It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's quite poignant, I think, in his comments there. Then in his second letter, 2 Peter, he again sounded the note of judgment by making his readers aware that God is long-suffering, though, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, for the day of fire is coming, just as certainly as the day of flood came in Noah's day. He says they had their doubts in Noah's day about the water coming. And they played around. And they perished. And he's saying the same is going to be true of many people when it comes to the second coming and the fire that will destroy this world. In Paul's sermon in Athens, he concluded with the solemn warning that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, whose resurrection shall have convinced all men that death is not the end of all things. It's only the beginning of eternal life. In the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." Or we could consider the author of Hebrews, who said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Or Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27, he says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." That's pretty detailed, pretty poignant. Yes, folks, the message of the judgment was a vital part of the Christian message in the first century. Jesus and his apostles wanted to make clear to everyone that a judgment day is coming. He doesn't want anybody to be a fool when that day comes, but wise. And understanding that those that don't make a decision here in this life will face a horrible consequence. Let's make sure, folks, that the judgment is a vital part of each of our lives and the message that we share with others. That leads us to a second and final point here today, and that is the judgment is vital, I think, to our Christian behavior. Let me share, as we close here, the three areas where I think the judgment can help us on this side of death. First of all, the judgment underscores the urgency of evangelism. If there was no judgment at all, there would be no need for evangelism. In spite of the fact that many people believe that everyone is going to be saved, the Word of God clearly teaches just the opposite. Jesus taught it, the apostles preached it, and if one doesn't repent and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will be consumed and condemned for all of eternity. And the only method that God has devised for the saving of souls here on this earth, I think, is through the evangelistic efforts of individual Christians who collectively come together in a group that we call the church. And that's why churches have mission programs. That is why churches have evangelistic programs. Because we are God's representatives here on earth. And we are trying to share this vital piece of information so that people will not be caught off guard, or that they will be fools at the end of time because they did not know. I would tell you for a fact, the reason why evangelism is a top priority in my life is because I believe in hell. I believe that thousands of people around this world are dying every day and going to hell because they did not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I take Jesus at his word on this, that if we've not made Jesus our Savior, if we've not accepted him, if we've not met him in Christian baptism, so that God can wash away our sins, we're in trouble. And I am committed to doing all that I can to snatch as many people out of Satan's kingdom, known as the kingdom of darkness, before Christ's coming. Only in light of the judgment do we sense fully the urgency of evangelism. You see, when I'm talking to people and they say, well, I'm not sure, preach, if I really want to do that. You keep telling me I need to walk across the street to my neighbor and introduce myself, or I need to have contact with, you know, people at work. And now I'm telling you, if you're having a problem there, I would tell you, you have a problem with judgment. You don't understand it. You don't know what's coming. If you take a light understanding of this. Because that day is coming as sure as the flood came. People are going to be destroyed. People are going to be punished. Why would we let someone die to an eternal death if we have the hope and the message of salvation that can save them? But second, the judgment underscores the seriousness of holiness. When I consider the morality, the Bible knowledge, the liberal giving, the devotion to prayer, the faithful attendance to all religious services and appointments, and the powerful influence of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then hear Jesus say, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Then I know I must do more than just do the right things. I must be a holy person on the inside. Everybody in Jesus' day thought the Pharisees and the scribes were top notch. They were as religious as anybody could be, they would say. They see, Jesus knew their heart. He knew what they were thinking. And he's the one that calls them serpents. Telling them, you're going to hell. He didn't hold back on them. You're going to hell because I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on the inside. You just do the outside for show. But you've not made any commitment to my son, Jesus. When I listen to these men cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I listen to Jesus' reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
I then realized just how important holiness in my heart is if I am to be identified as a Christian and thus recognized by the Lord as belonging to Him in that end time. Yes, the judgment helps me to live a holy life. But third, I would suggest that the judgment underscores the necessity of faithfulness. The author of Hebrews drives this point home for us, I believe, as he writes to his readers. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Boy, you got to struggle with that one sometimes. These converted Jewish priests, that's who I think the audience is of the book of Hebrews, and the writer is trying to tell them, you left Judaism, you gave that up, way to go, because there is no life in Judaism. Only Christianity can save you. But now I can see that you're struggling. I can see that you're flirting with going back to Judaism. You can't go back. There's no hope there. There's no salvation there. And if you do go back, you'll be lost. Most of us are not Jews, and we don't struggle with going back to Judaism, but we do struggle, I think, after we become Christians, of struggling to go back to what? Materialism. Going back to the old life of sin. We struggle with, this isn't my cup of tea, and so I'm just going to give it up. Apply it. Apply the principle to your life, because I believe that you may be in danger of losing something if you give up on Jesus and go back to your old civilian life of sin. Yes, this writer of Hebrews over and over again is trying to convince these Christians who want to give up, you can't go back. It's impossible to be renewed again. Jesus said to the Christians at Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Yes, I think the judgment is vital in the Christian message, as was made clear in both the teachings of Christ and His apostles. The judgment is also vital, I think, in our Christian behavior, as underscored in the urgency of evangelism, in the seriousness of holiness, and in the necessity of faithfulness. Do not be deceived, says Paul, because God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want to close with a story that I've shared before, but such a powerful, powerful lesson for us to learn when it comes to the judgment. In the spring of 1982, David Gibbs, an attorney from Cleveland, Ohio, related the following experience to the men of the Kaimichi Clinic. A young man about 20 years old responded to the gospel invitation there. Most people there that knew this young man knew that he was already a Christian, even witnessed his conversion and his baptism.
But as he came forward that evening, he was crying. And the preacher that received him wondered why he had come. And the young man explained, that he did not fear God as he should. And he came to repent of that sin in his life. The circumstances that brought him to this decision and concern were then explained. This young man was working his way through school by working as an orderly at a nearby hospital. There was another man in Cleveland who worked for a chemical company. And one of the chemicals that they made there was to remove moisture from just about anything. When it contacts anything wet, it immediately ignites it and burns off the water or the moisture. One day, this man placed just a small bit of this chemical into a test tube and put a cork on it and put it into his pocket and took it home, which he wasn't supposed to do, of course. He didn't really know what to do with it at that point, and so he just put it in his dresser drawer and basically forgot about it. Sometime later, his friends were all over for a party at his house, and they were drinking and trying to amuse themselves just a bit. And he was trying to think of something to liven up the party just a bit, and he then remembered that test tube of the chemical that he had put in his top dresser drawer. And so he went in his bedroom and got it, and he invited his friends into the kitchen, and he placed just a little teeny bit of water in the sink, and then he wiped his hands very carefully as he took just a few grains from that test tube and he dropped them into the water in the sink, which immediately ignited and burned the water off. His friends thought, man, this is great. And so they egged him on just a bit, and they asked him to do it again. And as he leaned forward to do it again, being just a bit drunk, he fell. And the entire test tube hit the sink and broke. An explosion occurred that literally flipped this man over and burned him from his chest to the top of his head. And that chemical impregnated itself on this man's skin. They, of course, raced him to the hospital where this Christian young man who had made that decision and another man ran out with a cart to receive him. And they wheeled him to the emergency room. This man's pain was beyond description. The nurse called for the surgeon immediately, and in the meantime did what any nurse would do in treating a burn. She moist some gauze to clean the burn, and as she touched this man's forehead, there was an explosion. And instantly this man's head was on fire. And the nurse's hand was burnt and blistered. The flame rose 12 to 24 inches off that man's brow. The man began to scream. And with superhuman force, worked his head and shoulders loose from the straps that were holding him down. And he looked right into the eyes of this orderly who went to church. And he screamed, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell! I tell you, I'm in hell! Help me!
Don't you hear me? I need help. Each time the man would struggle, perspiration would break out even more on his body. And the fire would just be dancing over his body. Son, don't you hear me? I tell you, I'm in hell. Help me. Just then the doctor comes running in. He had to change his gloves 3 times because of the intense heat from this man's body. As the surgeon began to cut the skin away from the affected areas of this man's life, the man screaming for help began to soften a bit and softened some more until finally he just lapsed into unconsciousness. When the doctor had done what he could do, the man was then taken to another room to recover. This young Christian orderly and his friend stepped out into the hall and just stood there, dazed, as they would say, against the wall. When the doctor came out and saw the two boys standing there, he asked, are you boys all right? And the young orderly said, I never saw anything like that before. And the doctor said, I know. The doctor began to walk away, but then he turned around and he came back to those boys and he said, boys, I want you to remember something. What you've seen here tonight is absolutely nothing compared to what hell is going to be like. Because those who are there are going to scream forever and never receive any relief from their pain. And it will be all too late for them to do anything about it. The orderly began to cry and fell into the hands of the surgeon, and the doctor said, what's the matter, son? And the young man says, my mother and my brothers, they're all going there. I never told them about Jesus. And so the doctor urged him to fear God and to go immediately and tell his family about Jesus. So do you fear God? Do you just put it aside, sweep it under the carpet, avoid the subject when it comes to the judgment? Oh, I don't want people to think I'm one of those hell, fire, brimstone type people. And we get quiet. And we don't tell people the reality. Hell's coming, folks. And for those that die daily, it's arrived if they're outside of Christ. And this is why I tell people that you can believe what you want about the second coming of Christ and how He's coming, and there are a dozen different plans out there, I guess, people have. Well, He's going to do this. He's going to do that. All right, that's okay. It's all right with me. I think the Bible has one of those ways in mind, but here's my real question to them. Are you ready? Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? That's what's important. Don't be caught off guard. He's coming like a thief in the night. Judgment is as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It's coming. And I'm not going to argue with you over how Jesus might come back. I want you saved. And it's all about the grace of God and accepting that grace and making Him Lord of your life. Why? Because there's a heaven and a hell. And we need to make sure everyone's saved as far as it depends on us. And I've always told you, I don't know how the judgment is going to be played out. The Bible doesn't give us the details, it just says it's going to happen. But I don't want to be across the great gulf. There seems to be a great gulf that separates the Christians from the non-Christians, those that will be saved and those who will not be saved. I don't want to be standing across that great gulf and be able to see my next door neighbor. And I don't want to see the words on his lips. Why didn't you tell me? Why did you only wave at me for 30 years and never come over and tell me about Jesus? I hope to God that will never happen. Don't take it lightly, because eternity is a long time for someone to experience the gnashing of teeth and the fire that will burn forever. If you care about people, pray for open doors. If you love people, pray that God will allow you to have contact before it's too late. And don't give up. Keep preaching. Keep sharing. Keep hoping that those that are lost will be saved. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what God is doing. Some people say, why hasn't He come already? I said, well, let me tell you, I'm glad He didn't come before I got saved. I'm glad He waited that long. I think the Bible is clear. He's waiting for as many people as possible to come and to be saved. I'm glad He waited till after I was saved. But you see, I understand the principle now. I don't pray that He comes today or tomorrow. You know why? I know people that are lost. And as long as I know that there are people lost, I would never pray Christ to come tomorrow. Because I want an opportunity to save them or help save them. Yeah, it's a tough wait, isn't it? Yeah, I'd like to be in heaven. I know Paul struggled with that. But Paul knew there was a mission. As much as he wanted to be in heaven, he says, no, I'm going to stay until I die, so I can take as many with me to heaven as possible. I hope that's your paradigm in life. Most important thing in life, this parable tells us that. The parable tells us, don't spend all your life accumulating wealth and possessions, because the day you die, it's gone. It's no more. Focus on what is important. And what is important is a right relationship with God and making sure your family and your friends all know that as well. If there's someone here today that needs to make a decision that's outside of Christ, each Lord's Day we extend that invitation, and we pray that someone who is here, if a decision needs to be made, that you'll come right now as we stand and sing our hymn of decision. Crowd here today. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. Again, repeat. But perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as a citizen in the state of Florida, I think, in the next year, right here. If you think the sanctity of human life is dear to God's heart, then you ought to pay attention to this and do your best to help save lives, because this is what this amendment is all about. And again, you don't have one in your bulletin, but the table's back there. Please pick one up. And I know we're approaching almost between 40 and 50 now of these that have been returned. No, don't know how many have been sent on their own, but it's nice to see people bringing them back and have them fill out. Again, only the yellow on this needs to be filled out, nothing else. And 30 seconds, it takes 30 seconds to fill that out, and it's done. And if you offer to mail it, just bring it back to the church, and the church will mail it, so that nobody's out any money on postage, and we do our due diligence. If you
here in the state of Florida. Again, people keep asking me, is this nationwide? No, it's only in Florida. You go to another state, chances are they're not going to have that kind of amendment there, but here in Florida, if we can get that thing passed, I think we'll be a trendsetter, and I think other states might follow suit, especially the more conservative states, I believe, so we'll see. All right, bulletin's full of announcements. Don't forget, today is CIA.
I don't know, Barbara, I counted up over 20 plus. Now, I don't know if they're all here, but on that sheet, I saw over 20 names signed up. You go to La Fiesta, so now if you count 20 people in here, you can see that's over half our church is headed to La Fiesta right after our service today. And we're going to continue the fellowship. Can you still go if you didn't sign up? Yes, you can. The only thing that might stop you is the first wave. You know, the first wave might knock them for a loop, and they say no more room. You know, I don't know. But you know, unfortunately, I'm always in the second wave. You know, I can't seem to get there in that first wave, and so I come in on the second wave, try to get there and tail end, and so I hope I can still kind of squeeze in there and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So come out if you wish, and I hope that we'll have a good time fellowshipping. All right, what else do we need to announce here today? Yes, Tom?
Yeah, Bridge of Hope. Thanks, really came in today. They're really doing good. But I still have one full, another garbage can full. So I need a lot more bags yet. And I know the babies in here, they know I'm joking, I told them. They don't bring bags with me, I call them a whole bag.
You call them what?
An old bag. They know I'm joking.
Did everybody hear that? I know they know I'm joking. That's on now. All right. Now, any other announcements? All right. Some of you this morning, oh, it's right here.
I just want to say, we are doing landscaping out here with flowers and everything. Our place is looking pretty good.
Did everybody hear that? How many enjoy the landscaping around here? How many enjoy the flowers around here? All right, we got a ministry that does that. And then we have some, what would you call them? You got to be careful, Don. You know, you got to pick your words carefully. I don't want to say renegades. No. Some flower lovers in the church that I think assisted and helped get a lot of those flowers out there. And I think I'm going to tell on her, Judy. Judy Harner and Chuck were instrumental in assisting, I think, our landscaping ministry a lot. I came out there and I saw them digging in the dirt, putting flowers in. You know how big those flowers were when they put them in there?
Yeah.
About this big. You out there now and you see how they really popped out and they look good. And I don't know if she had that vision, you know, but I saw those little flowers and I said, scrawny little things. Man, I hope they make it. You know, around the church house, there's not a lot of tender loving care sometimes, you know, because there's not people here every day. Yeah, we got some good ministries, but I said, I don't know if those flowers are going to make it. They did, and they really look good. And as I say that, by the magic of the internet now, and I hope some of you are getting these apps and tuning into the service when you're not here, I just happen to know for a fact that Chuck and Judy Turner to watch our service. They tune in regularly on Sunday to our service. So I'm glad I made that announcement because they heard it. But you know, today, or not today, this week is Chuck Harner's birthday. Now, he's been struggling just a bit. He's back home. He's getting better. He's getting out and about just a bit, but you know, his birthday is this week. And because I know he's watching right now, I think we're going to sing happy birthday to him. And I think for him to really know that we all know what's going on, we're all going to stand. The camera is right in the middle of our building there, above the door. And let's just all stand and wish him a happy birthday, but give them a nod and a wave for the flowers and for them knowing that even though they're a long way from home, they want to be here. We're aware of it. So let's stand just a moment. Let's do this for a family of our church. You see the camera, it's right above the door. He'll be able to see us. And let's sing. Chuck, this is for you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Chuck. Happy birthday to you.
And many more.
You were here last week. I'm hoping that maybe we can just put a star or tap into somebody's sky. And I don't know if any of you followed up or called. Everybody can have a seat. I don't know if anybody followed up or called Dale's neighbor, but from Dale, I heard that she did get some calls and it's kind of like shock and awe, you know, and I think she was pleasantly surprised. And I think if you were part of that group that did that, do what you did. You took a star that was on the ground. She's been in the hospital for many, many weeks. And lots of things have happened to her. She's a total stranger to most of us. But, you know, that's what is impressive. When someone that knows, they don't even know me, are taking the time to put a star back in the sky, I think that means a lot. And so I hope that you've done that. Thank you very much. That applied last week, and this week I hope that as we meet here, we'll think about where we are in our relationship with the Lord. All right. Anything else that we need to share? If you've not checked your mailboxes, again, I see a lot of white. White means directories have not left some of your boxes. If you do not have a church directory, I hope that you'll pick one up. If you're a person like me that needs to have one in my car, you put some on the table so you can take an extra one. We will replenish that stack if it goes to empty. But we want to make sure everybody has contact with people at church and communication, if not through phone calls, through text. A lot of you gave email addresses, and some of you do that on a regular basis. And so keep it up. And occasionally check the church app, not just for the Sunday service, but for the prayer wall that's there and some other things that are kind of coming online slowly but surely. Hopefully we're connecting people with different things that are happening on a regular basis. All right. Is there anything else? We've got a few guests here. Thank you for coming.
We always love our guests coming and sharing with us. And let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. If I didn't say this, I wouldn't get hammered by my wife, but I would get hammered by somebody. This morning, I was walking around, and some of you were just kind of looking at me strangely. I don't know what the deal was, but you didn't say anything. You just kind of looked at me strangely, and I went on, and I said, okay, you know, and they kept looking at me. Carolyn, they were looking at me strangely. I don't know what that was all about, but some of you... You probably thought there was a strange, you know, who's on that tie, you know? You know, I go all over the world, and I collect tithes, and I get them from a lot of countries, and I get them from a lot of different people. But this is one of the rare ties that I have now. You know, it's one and only. It's a one and only type tie. And if you don't know, this is the wife I met in 1978. This was her. Smart, a genius, and I knew that she would get me through college. And so I want to thank the Sunday school class that got this done. Now, you're not going to see it every week, so that's why I'm bringing attention. You know, look, you know. This is one of those, you know, bring-out ties, you know, on special occasions. But I want to thank those that made that happen. And my biggest dilemma this morning was my tie tack. You know, usually I can do it in the dark, and I just push it in, and it's done. I was just definitely afraid that if I didn't watch carefully, it might go into an eyeball, or and I had to carefully, you know, maneuver that tie tack in such a way so that it sits nicely on the tie. All right, thank you for allowing me to share that, and again, thank you for the gift, and let's pray as we dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day and this time that we can be with our church family. And as we depart, we want your help, your blessing, your strength, and your power, Father, as we go into a sin-sick world. We know that many need to hear this good news of the gospel, and may we be effective, Father, in every way. Thank you again for being here today. Continue to be with our further activities of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing course.